And we know the Lord has never let us go. We've been on a journey, 50 days. I made a covenant to you. I said 50 days ago, it's almost 50 days now, that we would not be the same people that we are today than we were 50 days ago. I know that my life has changed. And I know that I'm closer to Jesus today than I was 50 days ago. And I also know I'm 50 days closer to seeing my Lord face to face. And so for the remainder of this journey, I want my heart, my life, to bring Him honor and glory. As we travel in this, we've been looking at the spiritual health, the emotional health, physical health, financial health. Well, that's what we're going to be focusing in on today. We're going to be looking at probably one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible. Now, that's a pretty big statement. If I were to ask you what is the most misunderstood passage or story in the Bible, when we start talking about and reading what we're about to read, you're going to say, that's it. Because what you're going to hear, it sounds like, what's Jesus up to? Well, we're going to look. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin to see some interesting things in here. And so I'd like to read you the story. And then tell me what you think. Well, that's a rhetorical question. Here we go. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. He said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Capture the picture. We got a man, he's got a job. Word's coming down. This guy is messing up. He's wasting the goods. So what's going to happen to him? So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." You are in a management position. Now that management position is over with. You turn in your report and you're through. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig." Physically, I'm past that point. I cannot dig. "I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? I resolve what to do. When I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to him first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, "How much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust servant because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Whoa. What's Jesus saying here? What do you think? Now, if you had to write it down, what do you think? What do you think, Troy? Well, let me give you some ideas to think about, okay? And you got the story, though. One thing we want to do, there's a couple things that we need to understand, because this is what makes this passage so confusing. Jesus is not approving of dishonesty. Okay, let's get that in our mind. And so therefore, what he's telling us here, Jesus is not praising the guy for his dishonesty, he's praising him for his shrewdness. Second, you can learn from anybody. Now, you got to ask the right questions. There are some people that you do not care for, but you can learn from them. And so that's something that we need to understand. In other words, when I was playing basketball with a bunch of seniors at Woodland High School back in when Noah and I came over on the Ark. And then they threw that ball, and the ball hit my finger, and all of a sudden I was looking at my hand. My finger was going out that way, and my hand was going up that way. Pain. Okay? But when it came down, the doctor said, "Look, I got to do surgery on it to straighten the finger out and get this little bone out of the way." I says, "Okay." And then we went to the hospital and went under. But you know what? One thing I didn't ask that doctor, did you pray this morning before you cut on my finger? I didn't ask him, did you do your daily Bible study? Why? Because you know what? I don't know whether that doctor did, but one thing I do know, I want that doctor to fix my finger. I don't know whether he'd been out all night, and I hope he hadn't. I don't know whether he was cheating on his wife, I hope he wasn't. But the one thing I do know, I needed that doctor to fix my finger. We can learn from people that we may not approve of if we'll listen, and if we'll ask the right questions. And so therefore, that's one of the things. So you see, Jesus is taking this crook, and he wants us to learn this morning lessons from a crook. Jesus is telling us a very special thing that he wants us to focus in on. So the other thing now, in learning along this, that we can learn from other people. But I want you to know that there's two reasons Jesus tells the story right here. First of all, Jesus is telling the story to his disciples in the presence of the Pharisees. Skip down to verse 14, okay? It says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." You know what that word derided means? Made fun of him, scoffed him, laughed at him. Here Jesus was talking about money, and they were... And what is Jesus doing talking about this guy that has been so dishonest? They were laughing at him. Why? He was talking to the Pharisees. Now, there's two things about the Pharisees. One is they were arrogant. These guys were prideful, self-righteous, judgmental, demeaning. In fact, they just really didn't like people. So the Pharisees. But number two, not only were they arrogant, but number two, they were also lovers of money. So Jesus was now using the shocking story to get their attention, to teach them a message. And what was that message? That message was about money. What do you think? What do most people think about what matters to them? Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven and hell? Why is all this happening? What's important to people now? If I were to say possessions, that'd be on my checklist. Pleasure, power, prestige, popularity, sex, status, salary, money, lust, power. All these things are very important to people. But you know what God says about this? What Jesus says about this? They don't really matter. They don't really matter. So what have we been trying to learn over the last few weeks? I'll give anybody an A+ if you can tell me the scripture verse that we've been trying to learn and the key phrase. Last 40 days, what is our key verse? Romans 12:2, and our key phrase? Transforming our mind. You get the A+. All right, her name is Michelle Gibson. Put that in the A+ column. Take her out to eat, Todd. Okay. All right, so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. In other words, don't be wrapped up in this culture. What's important to this culture? Hey, that's not what's important to God. And He wants us to understand. Now, the second reason that Jesus also wants us, another reason Jesus wants to tell this story is because most believers are poor managers of money. Many of you are very poor in managing money. In other words, in this group right here, you have no emergency saving funds up for emergency. You have little or no retirement saved up. You're living from hand to mouth. In fact, you're living beyond your means. It's not buy it as soon as I get the money, but it's buy it before I get the money. And now, you're deeply in debt. What did you hear? Is this true? What does Jesus want us to think about this? Because you see, this message this morning is not about giving. It's not about tithing. This message morning is talking about money management. Because money is our greatest source of worry. Think about it. Money is the number one cause in divorce. Somebody's well put it, until debt do us part. What are we to learn here? Where are we in this story? What's going on? Jesus, He's telling us, He's saying, guys, He's not giving praise to the dishonesty of this man. But what is He praising? He's praising what? The shrewdness. Shrewdness. Now, to mean shrewd, what does shrewd mean? It means to be, you're smart, you're sharp, you're strategic, you're resourceful. To be shrewd means you clearly see a problem and then you know what needs to be done and then you figure out a way to do it. That's what's shrewd. So when we think about, you know, what did we hear? What do we think? Then what will you do? That's part of the three R's, right, Troy? Okay, then what will you do? What does God want you to do this morning? God wants you to learn how to biblically be shrewd with your money for the rest of your life. Franco, you need to tune into this, okay? You got it in front of you now. So let me tell you, Franco, this morning, what not to do with money. Okay, let's start. What not to do, and if you got a negative, you also need to have a positive. We're going to talk about what to do with money. So what not to do with money? Number one is don't waste it. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again. He said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. An accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Verse 2 says, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, of your management. You can no longer be my manager. How do you do this? And you know what we need to think about? Whose money is this? God's money. That's right. And if you realize that it's God's money, it'll put a difference. When you're walking down that street and you said, you know what? I sure would like to have a Coca-Cola. No, I want a root beer float with ice cream in it. You get what you want. That's what I want. But you know what? Maybe when I buy that root beer float with ice cream on it, whose money am I using? Did I think about it being God's money? Well, it is. It is. And you know what? When I talk about money, spending money today, I got to ask myself the question, am I going to waste God's money? No. If I'm not going to waste God's money, then I got to think this thing through. Number two, don't love it. Don't love it. In other words, it is impossible to love money and to love Jesus. You know what I just did? I just eliminated large percentage of our society. It's impossible to love Jesus and love money. So you got to ask yourself the question, who's the master? Who's the Lord? Who's the authority in life? What's going to be number one? Okay, chapter 16, verse 13. Just fast forward down to verse 13. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. Read this out loud. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. That means it's impossible. Whoa! That changes the whole perspective then. So then, therefore, who am I going to serve? And you remember these guys down here, the Pharisees we've been talking about, these arrogant hypocrites? What does verse 14 say about them? Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Can you be a lover of money and love Jesus? No, you cannot. They were out of line. They were off the track. They had derailed. And now, but wait a minute. In this society, can you really do that? Can you really love Jesus more than you love money, possessions? Yes, you can. All right, give me an example. I'm going to give you two words, four words. See if you can figure it out. Hobby Lobby. Chick-fil-A. You got all four of them right there. Hobby Lobby, Chick-fil-A. What do they do on Sunday? They close. You can do it. You can do it. So don't waste it. Don't love it. Don't trust it. When we start thinking about it, look in verse 3. It says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking away the stewardship from me. My master is taking away my job. I am losing my job. Are you trusting in money? What are you going to trust in? Things are going to change. Are you trusting in your health? Your health's going to change. Are you trusting in your job? Many of you have lost a job. Are you trusting in your marriage? You can lose a marriage. Are you trusting in the security of a loved one? You can lose that loved one. Are you trusting in the security of the bank? There's a thousand ways. Let me give you a verse. It's out of a different translation, but Proverbs 23:5 says, "Your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle." Your money can be gone in a flash, as if it had grown wings like an eagle. I'm going to give somebody the opportunity this morning. Would anybody in here like to exchange a $1 bill for a $20 bill? This is not a trick question. Anybody? Yes? All right. The first person that can take out a $1 bill and find an eagle on it, I'll give you the $20 for it. Find an eagle. I tell you what. Pull it out. Pull out a dollar and see if you can find an eagle. Who? You found it? Okay, you're the first. Come up here and get it. Yeah. Come on, Todd. Hurry up, man. Hurry up. Did you find the eagle? You got to point it out. Okay, come on, come on, come on. Becky, this is a crazy bunch of people here, isn't it? All right. Uh-oh. Now, where's the eagle?
Right there.
Okay, now in order to keep this, you got to see if you can find an eagle on the $20 bill.
Right,
you find it? Okay. What does that 20 and this one have in common?
In God we trust, somewhere.
Your wife just gave you the answer. The eagle does what? Fly away. That's what this money can do. Isn't that true? Isn't that what happens? So, what is he telling us? Don't trust in it. Because money doesn't talk. It's silent. And it just walks away quietly. Or it flies away like an eagle and it's gone. Don't expect it to satisfy. Number four, Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, "Whoever loves money will never have enough, and whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income." Don't expect money to satisfy. So many people live their life, they say, "When I get this raise, I'm going to be happy. When I get this amount in the bank account, I'm going to be happy. When I get this, I'm going to be..." Listen, folks, money will never satisfy because you will always want a little bit more. Does anybody remember a guy named Howard Hughes? Yeah, you remember. I know how old you are now. Okay, because Howard Hughes, he lived from 1905 to 1976. He was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. He was quite a unique guy. If I said American Airlines, that would ring a bell to you. And many other things. He was a tycoon. But he was asked, somebody asked Howard Hughes, said, "How much does it take to make a man happy?" Here was his answer. He said, "Just a little bit more." Isn't that significant? By the way, your self-worth has no connection with your true worth. Your valuables do not determine how valuable you are. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for Benny. Benny's valuable because of the value that Jesus put on Benny. You see, that's you this morning. It's not how many zeros you got behind your bank account number. It's who you are with Jesus Christ. So, He makes you valuable. Okay, all right. Troy, you know not what to do, right? Now, okay. What do we need to remember every day? Let's look at this. Every day, I need to remember that all belongs to God. This is what? You don't own anything. In fact, in verse 1 it said, the certain rich man had a steward. So, how much of that money did that steward manage? Belong to him? None of it. You don't own anything. If you want to know how wealthy you are, add up everything that you've got that death cannot take away. And then you'll see how wealthy. Because you see what God has done for us. He has given. You say, well, I worked for it. Who gave you the breath? Who gave you the muscles? Who gave you the brain? Who gave you the opportunity? Everything you've got belongs to Him. And so therefore, when you wake up in this day, say everything is a gift from God. Where do you get that from? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those in it. So, it all belongs to Him. But the question is, how are you taking care of God's property? How are you handling the care of your mind? How are you handling the care of your body? How are you handling the care of your social needs? How are you handling the care of your emotional needs, of your spiritual needs? How are you handling what God has given you? All of these things are coming together. Now I understand every day I wake up, I remember it belongs to God. All of a sudden, Dawn walks out the door and she sees her car has a flat tire. And what does she do? She says, Gary! No, she doesn't. She says, God, your car has a flat tire. Who are you going to get to fix it? Gary! Okay. All right. But you see, you don't have to worry. The thing is, it belongs to Him. Now, we need to remember, all things belong to Him. Secondly, God is using money to test me. God is using money to test me. He's testing all kind of things in my life. So God doesn't automatically just give you blessings. What? He's putting me to test? Yes. He's going to test you to see if He can trust you with more. So the things that you get, the things that He gives you, that's what He wants to do. And if I can be trusted with material possessions, then I can be trusted with spiritual power. God is putting you to a test. Where did this money come from? Came from God. And who am I to use it for? God. Am I wasting it? Or am I using it properly? Am I managing it properly for Him? What's the test? There's three things that happens right here. Number one, it shows what I love most. If you really want to know what you love most, all I have to do is say, show me your calendar. Show me your checkbook. Show me your credit card. And on that, all of a sudden, you can begin to see, what do I really love most? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, in the New Living Translation, it says, don't store up treasure here on earth. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. For wherever your treasure is, that will your heart be. All right, let's take a test right here. Does anybody really care about General Motors? Anybody, I mean, heart-burning desire, you want to know what's going on in General Motors and that corporation making those cars. Anybody in here that's really concerned about that? Okay, I don't see any hands that's really, really concerned about that. Okay, all right, now I'm going to say, okay, Benny. Benny's a good one to pick on. Okay, Benny, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go in and get all your retirement money. And I want you to invest it in General Motors. Okay? You with me? So far. Okay. Now, next week, when we come back here, we're going to ask Benny, do you care what's going on in General Motors? That's the right answer. That's the right answer. For wherever you put your money, that's where your heart's going to be. And it's so true. It's so true about us. So what we want to do, it shows what I trust, what I love most. Number two, it shows what I really trust most. In other words, it shows my faith. Am I trusting in my money for security? Or am I trusting in God for my security? Am I trusting in myself for happiness? Or am I trusting in God for my happiness? Proverbs 11:28 says, "If you trust in your money, you will fall flat. But if you trust in God, you'll flourish like a green tree." It's an acid test of your faith. What do you really trust? You know what? One guy said it this way. He says, if you're in a spiritual rut, look at your checkbook. The other day. True story. The other day, I kind of had a rough day at work. And I kind of came home and took my wife and we went on a Friday afternoon ride. And I was, you know, having one of those gut levels. And I didn't like the mood that I was in. So I needed to do something for somebody else without expecting anything in return. So I picked up the phone and said, "Hey, Franco, you want to go out to eat?" Franco said, "Yeah." And Franco and I went and got my grandson Alex. And we all ended up going out to eat. My whole attitude changed. The rest of the night, I was in a good mood. I was happy. Wasn't trusted in myself. The blessing, when you bless other people, what are you trusting in for your happiness? What, is it God or is it yourself? You see, God puts people in your way. And I had a blast. Okay, Franco, I did. You wouldn't believe what that boy can eat. We had a great time. Well, and then it also shows something else. It shows, can God trust me? Not, do I trust God? But it shows, can God trust me? The reverse is true. It shows God. Out of control finances reveal an out of control life. Unmanaged finances are a system of an unmanaged life. In other words, if you picked it up in verse 11 and 12, are you with me in the Word? We're chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust to true riches? And if you've not been faithful in whatever in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Can God trust me? You can say, "Well, wait a minute. Man, with the car payments that we have, sell your car. Get a clunker. Well, my house payment. Sell your house. Downsize. Manage your money." And so therefore, God can give you. So he said, whoever can be trusted with a very little can be trusted with much. But whoever is dishonest with very little is dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy with handling worldly health, who will trust you with true riches? Do you get that picture? God's being a test. What you do with what He gifted you with, it's what you're going to be able to use with spiritual wealth too. It's a big picture right here. And if you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who's going to give you your own property? So, can God trust me? Number three, money is a tool. And we need to understand this. Money is not God. God is God. Money is a tool. Well, somebody's going to say, "Now, wait a minute now, preacher. I thought money was the root of all evils," right? You've heard that? It's the love of money. Money itself is neutral. With $100, you can buy a picture for a church. Or with $100, you can buy drugs. Money is neutral. It's not good. It's not bad. Money is a tool. And so when you think about and when you look at this and you begin to boil down, what we need to do is get it right. Look in verse 9. Now this will blow your mind out. Becky, hang in there with me, okay? And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. We need to get this right. Money is a tool to be used for God's purposes. Money is to be used. Get it right. Get it straight. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So what is he telling us? The Bible is telling us to use money to love people. But you know what we do so many times, Fred? We love money to use people. And that's backwards, isn't it? We're to use money to love people, not use people to love money. But that happens. So many friendships are used up because they get that thing. Oh. So Fred and I, man, we understand this, don't we, buddy? Isn't that neat? He's my brother in Christ. He's in our small group. We love it. Yeah. So, what do you do with this? Money. Money's to be used for God's. Do you know what somebody else said? They said, money's like manure. It is. If you spread it out, it grows things. If you pile it up, it... Yeah. Okay, y'all get the picture. Okay, so what are we going to do? Now, I want us to learn three lessons from this dishonest man, okay? First three, y'all going to have to listen fast now. Three lessons that we've learned from this dishonest man. One thing is, he looked ahead. He looked ahead. In other words, in verse 3, it says, "What shall I do? For my master is taking stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm too ashamed to beg." The average European saves 12% of their income. The average person in Japan saves 25% of their income. The average American is a minus 1% of their income. They spend more than they make. That's the average American. Something's wrong in this picture. Proverbs 14:8, "The wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts." Proverbs 21:20 says, the treasure is to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Let me give you a real quick Rockefeller. Rockefeller was another one of the rich guys. And Rockefeller said, if you want to have wealth today, here's what you do. You tithe 10%, you save 10%, and you live off 80%. I had somebody close to my life said, you'll never lack for money if you'll do those things. If you'll give 10%, if you'll save 10%, and if you'll live off the other 80%. And you say, that's hard. I can't. Oh yes, it's hard. It's hard whether you make $10 a week or $1,000 a week. It's still hard. And so what we do though, we learn to use God's Word. Number two, he made a plan. Verse 4 said, "This is what I resolved to do." In other words, bring your money to work for you, not you work for your money. You want me to summarize that in a simple word? Budget. How many people living by a budget? And so, tell your money where to go rather than wondering where it went. And number three, he acted quickly. Verses 5-7, so he went out and he told his masters, he went to everybody in the company. And he said, "How much do you owe?" He said, this guy said, 100 barrels of oil, 100 measures of oil. He said, "Quickly write 50 to another." It must have been in the farming business. So he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, "Quickly write 80. He didn't. He got commended for being shrewd. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't delay. He didn't set His plan in motion. He said, this is what I'm going to do. And He did it. Now, I want to give you this spiritual principle before I throw you into high gear. When He's talking about investing your money in the future, I want you to see this principle that's found in here. Because, look in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Here's what's happening. You can't take money with you, but you can send people ahead. Do y'all remember that video during the prayer offering time? Thank you for what? Many of you have reached out and touched somebody's life and helped them go to heaven. And when you die, they're going to be standing at the gate and they said, because you gave me those clothes out front, my life was changed. You see, there's going to be a welcoming committee. And what God wants us to do is to understand, send your treasures ahead. What kind of treasures? What about your time, Joy? What about your home, Wendy? What about your finances, Benny? You see, your time, your talents, your home, your family, all of the things that come within you, you can make it for God's glory and you can touch people's lives so that one day they'll be waiting at the gate for you and you'll have treasures in heaven. So what should we say? The best use of money is to use it to get people into heaven. That's what God wants us to do. You need to build up your IRA. What's an IRA? Individual retirement account. That's your eternal individual retirement account. What God is gifting you with. Because number 5, one day, you're going to have to give an account to God. One day you're going to stand before Him. The Scripture says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Romans 2:6 says, who will render each man according to his deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. One day you're going to give an account. Number 6, if I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. If I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. Look in verse 10, it says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust with what is least is unjust also in much. Faithfulness in the little things produces faithfulness in a big way. So what are we going to do? Start managing the gift that God has given me. I remember a guy one time, he said, he went to his preacher and he said, preacher, he says, you know, when we started out in here, he says, it was easy to tithe. He said, preacher, I can't. It's hard now because I'm making so much money, it's hard to tithe. So the preacher said to the man, said, look, why don't we just get on our knees right now and let's get out on our knees and ask God to take away everything from you. All of a sudden, it's perception. It's perception. What has God given you? You know the greatest gift that He gave you is the gift of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, His Son. And now you have become a steward, a manager of His gifts. How are you going to go through? Not tomorrow. Remember, this dishonest crook, he started that day. God's not asking you to start something way out in the future. He's asking you right now, start giving of your time to somebody. What do you mean? Take somebody to a Christian movie. Invest time in them. Buy somebody a Christian book and invest in them. Make your investments in people so that one day, when you go to heaven, they'll be there at the gate. And they'll say, Scott, thank you. Thank you. I believe there's going to be some young people, Scott, that's going to get to heaven before you do. We don't want it to happen that way, but it's going to happen. So when you get there, they're going to say, Scott, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we recognize that everything we have is a gift from you. The earth is the Lord, all the fullness thereof. Father, you've called each believer in here to be a manager of your gifts. Help us to be wise. Teach us the things not to do and the things to do. And Lord, let us be mindful. And we know that when we're focused in upon you, that our worry level, our stress level, it goes down. Because all we're doing is managing your gift. God, help us to keep it in perspective. Now, Lord, there are some who need to come into a right relationship with you. They need to accept you as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, I'm praying for those people this morning. I'm praying, God, the greatest gift that they received this morning, eternal life, by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, give them the greatest gift of all. And now, Lord, for those who need to make decisions this morning, not for tomorrow, but for today, about changing their life and their management, because they've now realized, God, what you said in your word, that we're managers, and one day we're going to be held accountable for that. So today, God, we start. Today, right now, help us to share and to care and to use the great gifts that you have given us for the kingdom of God. So as decisions are made, Lord, now we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, clear relief, because thy